morning will be taken from the Old Testament Proverbs. Proverbs 22, chapter 22, we'll be reading verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 22, verses 6 and 7, King James Version says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the leader." May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his word.
Thank you, Gary. Appreciate that reading. We're blessed by God to be alive at this time in history. It's good to see you here. We have a busy time. We're getting to close to the end of school. And in that context, my wife is out of town. Something about some children, I don't know, grandchildren, concerts, ball games. But I'm surviving well. I know where the restaurants are, and we're doing well. I want to thank you for giving to Sean and Virginia Carlin's mission trip. I love this church and their giving hearts. And in that context, we are reminded again of a lot of different things this church does. The green container on the back table is for homeless packs. We put them together, give out to homeless people, and it is a work of, you know, there's no way they could pay back. We don't want them to pay back. But here they prepare a Ziploc bag with items, personal items, and give them to them. And again, there's a list on the secretary's bulletin board. And again, everything's going up. So again, if you could help give some of that, that would help. There's a great box that looks with beautiful flowers, but it's actually for the ladies' needs of Zimbabwe. And we have just sent some money to them again yesterday. Horrible living conditions, and you've been very generous over the long time to help give to that need. And we appreciate that. Good to see Maria here today with all of her recent struggles. Again, you're very giving. And a lot of different things go on here maybe you don't realize. And in this context, we want to start, first of all, today's lesson is to the church. The people who've surrendered their life and been obedient to Christ, been baptized into Christ. But I just want to say that here's a passage, and a list, it's on the back table, of, you see all, you have TV, right? We talked about that in class. You hear everything under the sun of how to become a Christian. Everything that people say, go to your Bible, read it for yourself, run it through your Bible. What did Jesus Christ say who died on the cross? Surely somebody who's going to give his life and pour out his blood is going to clearly state how one can be forgiven. And again, they're available on the back table. Don't take this church's word for it, my word for it. I have no right to dictate terms, but Jesus does. And we want you to take those, and if you have any questions, ask any of us, look at it again, run it through your Bible. And as we do that, we were blessed to be alive at this time in history. And as we encourage you to take a songbook and turn to number 200, would stand. I know it's going to stand. And we're going to sing the first verse of number 200, because we need to remember to praise the Lord. The first verse of number 200. You got to use the book. We're in old school right now. I know. First verse only. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise his name. Praise Jehovah in the highest. All his angels praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him. Sun and moon and stars on high. Praise him, O ye heaven of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let the praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted,
and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky.
Thank you. God has made a beautiful world in which we live. We thank him for it. We thank you for your fine attention and your encouragement to me. Thank you that you don't get your watch out and beat it to see if is it working. He's still speaking. I don't know. We work and try to tweak things, but really, you know, we're trying to make God real in the lives of the worshipers. And if God is real in the lives of the worshipers, the order and the arrangement, you can't do it wrong. And if God is not real in the lives of the worshipers, there's no order and arrangement you can make to make up for that. You probably heard a lot of sermons on this church, on this passage. We'll talk about that in just a minute. We are blessed to be free in this country. We have great blessings. I've been blessed with working with the churches to travel in other places. If you preach the length of sermon I preach in some of the countries I go to, they call you a junior preacher. I mean, we're dressed, we're here, we want to hear the word of God. I've been blessed to go to the Soviet Union when it was the Soviet Union. They went for 4 hours. They took a break, they came back for 2 more hours. Somebody said, oh, you're from America. Oh, you have all that freedom. How often and how long do you attend church? I kept my mouth shut. You see, they're hurting. They're struggling. They're trying to survive. We are richly blessed. We must be careful, according to Deuteronomy chapter 8, lest our silver and gold multiply, and all that we have multiply, and our heart becomes proud, and we say, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. Again, I get more out of those mission trips, I think, than the others do. It's a lot of study, and you've probably heard a lot of sermons on this verse, a lot of assumptions in this verse that are wrong. Notice that it does not say, if you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, that it's a guarantee that your children will be Christians. And that's what we're talking about today. Because if that's what you believe, you are setting yourself up for failure. That's not what it says. We'll look at what it says in just a minute. Because I see a lot of good, godly people who are loving the Lord, concerned about their relationship with God, loving their children, and concerned about their children, but feel guilty as if it's their fault. We'll cover some of that. You know the scripture well. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. When you watch TV, which pro athlete do you see that most reminds you of yourself? Maybe it's Michael Jordan that you come through in the clutch. Maybe it's Muhammad Ali with you have great confidence. Maybe it's Lou Gehrig or Cal Ripken that you're consistent, you're there. Maybe it's John McEnroe, you like to throw tantrums. Maybe it's Lance Armstrong. You like to cheat. Which pro athlete do you look at reminds you of yourself? Well, maybe you can identify with them. I can identify with John Vanderbilt. He's a French golfer. It was 1999, the British Open, played in Scotland. He came to the last hole, and he had a 7-stroke lead. It is a 480-yard hole, a par 4. Now, on a good day, I think I could get a 6. It's all he needs to win. Big bucks, national world champion, and, you know, fame. On a good day, I think I could get a 6 on a par 4. But on this Scottish course, there is a 3 things that go back and forth. They bisect the Scots call a wee burn. We call them a marsh. So the plan is to take 3 short, straight shots. And then if he gets on the green and putts 3, he wins big bucks. Wisdom says take 3 short, straight shots. Well, John pulls his driver out of his bag. His caddy, Christopher, from Peru, later after the whole thing said, John and I want too much show. I'm going for the green. Oh, no. You know, the Scots and the groaning in the gallery. First shot, 240 yards, but he's in the marsh, or the wee burn, as the Scots say. Time for the second shot. Wisdom says, hit it back into the green. Get in the fairway, not the green. Get in the fairway. Just get out of the way, the high weeds and the water, and get in the fairway. No. He pulls out a 2-iron. You can hear the groans probably from the gallery. He hits it hard, and now it's over in the marsh on the other side. Wisdom says, get it in the fairway. He pulls out a 4-iron. Now, those who are half asleep at this because of a 7-stroke lead, our eyes are wide open watching now. And he hits that shot, and it's in the water on the other side. He's now lying 4 with a 1-stroke penalty. At this point, winning with a 6 is not what he's thinking, probably. He's probably just praying for a 7 just to tie and get a playoff. But he lost. He did tie. Well, he did get a 7. But he lost the playoff. And this game of golf reveals a lot about us. It really does. That's who you learn about when you play golf. We want too much. We're stubborn. We're independent. We're self-reliant. I don't need God telling me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. Or maybe like Sinatra, we could sing, I did it my way. You see, our scripture really is saying in Hebrew, train up a child in the way he should go. And the Hebrew said there's a natural bent of a child. It is not saying if you're a golfer, now we know this, that you're a golfer and you're going to make your child love golf, that he's going to be a great golfer. It's not a guarantee. But there's a natural impact that parents have influence over their children. And I know as I do this sermon, there are people who have no children, and maybe you can use the principles for some other things. But in that context, we have 4 kids. 2 of them love to read. 2 of them, well, you know. So what do? Well, we buy books for 2 of them. We buy books on CD for the other 2. Well, I sent one of these to my study, and where was this when I was in college, you know? There's a natural bent, and you know your children. You do this naturally. Oh, they like pizza, or they like burgers. And so you naturally work with that. Spiritually, it's the same thing. It is not a guarantee that because you're a Christian, a good Christian, and right standing before God, that your children will be Christians. Now, it's important to see this so we know what to do. Otherwise, we're just going to feel like a failure when we're just missing a point. Imagine, you know your children. One of them sensitive. One of them listens to what you say. The other one, you got to get in their face and just tell them, this is the way to go. And so you work with that natural bent. It's a different approach. Proverbs 22:6 has been misunderstood to say, okay, again, as we studied it in class, it's wrong just to take one verse and build a whole theology on it. Because there are many other verses that prove the principle I'm saying. It's not a guarantee. And here's a few examples of the Bible to show that that's not true. God would be the first person. And how well did Adam and Eve turn out? Was that God's fault? No. Was God to blame? No. But we will beat ourselves up because our children are not living what we know is right. That's the wrong approach. Biblically speaking, look at Samuel. Samuel had 2 sons. He led Israel. His sons were wicked. Everybody knew about it. When Samuel got old, they said, well, we don't want your sons to take over. They're wicked. Eli, who trained Samuel, had also 2 wicked sons. He was able to train Samuel, but his sons were wicked. And again, that's quite a story in 2 Samuel chapter 3. In Ezekiel 18 is the verse that you need to look at. Even in the Old Testament, where this verse is found, it makes it clear that you can, and it goes through the whole chapter. First of all, there's a righteous man. It gets very specific what a righteous man is and what a righteous man does under that Old Testament. And then it says, what if this righteous man has a wicked son? And it gets very clear what the wicked son does and what makes him wicked. Will the son be righteous because his father is righteous? No. Will the father bear the iniquity of the son? No. And then the evil son has a righteous son. Will this righteous son bear the iniquity of his father? No. And so here in Ezekiel 18, it makes it quite clear, and it goes on to say, the soul that sins, he will die. Do I delight in the death of the wicked, says the Lord? No. I would rather that they repent and live. We need to see this major point. And you love God. I'm talking to the church, the people in a relationship with God. In that context, they love their children. They want their children to go to heaven. That's not enough. There is a devil who is destroying people and their lives. There's a devil who will lie, manipulate, do anything to get you or me to lose our souls or our children as well. But we need to understand, it's not judgment day yet. It's time to be determined, not discouraged. It's time to be determined to understand we have an enemy who's trying to destroy our family. It's time to remember that and work with that perspective. That this scripture doesn't guarantee it, but it does make a truth that parents, and of course science bears out the Bible, well, shock, that parents have the most influence over their children, and that's all of their life. That's not just 0 to 18. And this verse is not just talking of 0 to 18. Now that the kids are older in my house, we can talk a little bit, you know. I got 40. My mom really started talking to me about things. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, okay. It's not judgment day yet. Because the devil will try to trick you and make you feel so guilty that you'll quit. And if you don't quit, he'll try to make you so ineffective that you don't try. That's the point. You see, we don't believe they will listen. We don't believe they will come to the Lord. We don't know. I've seen multiple times where people were faithful to God and they died. We had their funeral. And the next Sunday or the Sunday after that, their kids came back to the Lord. Sam Stout told me of a relative of his that died. And 6 weeks later, he's out on a tractor and he's processing that. That's not his words. Came to the Lord. You don't know. God is at work just as much as the devil is at work trying to bring people to him. And we need to work with him. We need to remember this is a marathon, not a 100-yard dash. It's fun to get the kids out of the house. Got gas in the car. Your radio station's where you left it, right? The seat hasn't been moved. I can find things. You know, the kids, grandkids come in. I say, okay, well, where is this? I don't know. I'm still looking for some stuff. And there's good things about that. But it's fun to watch your children have children. There are major events that science will say, okay, here, at this point in your marriage, you have these struggles usually. And, okay, here's this event. You have a child coming, or you get married, or, you know, your child's graduated from high school. And those are major events we stop and evaluate our lives. And maybe your child, my child, is struggling with some things. We are in a guerrilla war with Satan. We have an enemy that lies. You love your children. You're concerned about your children. But look at our reading. And remember what it says. Now look at the whole reading again. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And the borrower is slave to the lender. Opposites attract. Usually in a marriage, you have a spender and a saver. And they get married. And what happens next is fireworks, right? You adjust. Now, in that context, values are caught, not taught to your children. Caught. And that's what he's saying here. Not a guarantee, it's not ironclad, but that's the point. Now, our kids can go either way. You can have some people I know, they had an alcoholic father, and they would go down that path. Others of that family said, I don't want anything to do with that, and went the other way. You see, you're not mandated by heredity. You're not mandated by environment. We have free will and choice. Another proverb, this fits this very well. Parents are the Proverbs 17:6. Parents are the pride of their children. Grandchildren are the crown of the age. Now listen to that verse again. There is no age limit on it. Parents are the pride of their children. It doesn't matter how old your children are. You gave them life. They're looking to you. And that's our job as parents, teach them about life. Help them. I know you don't have perfect children. I don't either. But, you know, you're there to go, now, son, daughter, did you see this coming? I'm talking to my son once, and he's going, da-da-da. I go, well, this is trouble. He goes, you just don't like her. I said, I don't even know her. I've never met the girl. All I know is what you told me. Oh, okay. That's what we're here to do as parents. Help them with life. And you have more experience simply because you're older than they are. You've had more life experience. That's why you're concerned about your kid not touching the hot stove or whatever the case may be, driving at age 5, right? And so spiritually the same thing is true. Parents are the pride of their children. Listen, this is a divine order. I don't care how you feel about it. I don't care if you're embarrassed about it. I don't care if you feel, oh, this is such a responsibility. This is from God. God set this up. So we have a responsibility to say, okay, what can I do for those I've brought into the world to teach them about God and life? Again, once our children are baptized, we might feel good, maybe take a victory lap. But listen, you're at a marathon. You are not in a 100-yard dash. Your job is not over. It's just beginning. Now it's time to teach them about the lies that the devil tells. And people that you know who've left the Lord. Remember the children in the wilderness wanderings? How many of them got to the promised land? See, that's what those scriptures are to teach us about. Now, it's true that parents impact children. Let me tell you about two men. They both have famous fathers. Both men are famous. These are the fathers of Howard Stern and Dennis Rodman. They have a lot in common. They're both famous, they're both rich, they're both profane, they're both rebellious, they're both rude. They're both national role models. They both appear in public dressed as women. Dennis Rodman says he's not seen his father in over 30 years. His father lives in the Philippines with two wives, and by those two wives, he's had 27 children. His father says, I'm shooting for 30. According to Newsweek, Dennis Rodman's father has stated his life goal. I'm shooting for 30. Well, we can understand Dennis Rodman a little better, can't we? What about Howard Stern? In an interview Stern gave with Rolling Stone, Stern says, I'll never have a lot of self-esteem. I don't feel very good about myself. I still have an inferiority complex by the way I was raised by my father. He was always telling me what a, and put an expletive here. I think if I go to my grave not feeling very positive about myself, that I'm very special. My mother used to tell me how special I was. Every time I hear my mother's voice going, you're a very special little boy in the world, I hear my father's voice saying in my head, expletive, expletive, expletive. You're nothing but an expletive. Now you know why Stern talks the way he does on the radio. Family influence is powerful, but it's not absolute. You see, somebody said one day the United States could be known as the nation, a country established by founding fathers, with no fathers to be found. It's time for men and women to be men and women of God. Turn to the Bible. How many people in the Bible have been faithful to God and some of their children were wicked? There's many, many examples. The first attack on Adam and Eve was an attack on the home. He was trying to bring sin into the world and did. Think of how it impacted their children. Now, again, let me ask, how are you bent? How do you see yourself? Today is not judgment day. We get discouraged. We think, oh, and maybe, again, I got that topic from years ago. Years ago, a lady had 3 kids in elementary school. She was so frustrated. And I just, look, today's not judgment day. And I've watched her and her family over the years. As kids grow up, and what? They're human beings, okay? They're not perfect. They're not going to be. Proverbs 23 is a truth, but not a guarantee. Solomon wrote it, and Solomon didn't follow all of his father's advice. God gave Solomon a great gift of wisdom, but Solomon didn't always do it. In fact, there's nothing in the New Testament positive upset about Solomon. Huh. Well, you can have wisdom, but if you don't do it, it doesn't help. There's a lot of guilt in parenthood. Sometimes you're taking guilt that's not on you, that you shouldn't take, and let your children be responsible for their own actions. I married a couple. They were related to a member here. And after marriage, you know, money was tight, and she didn't like the fact that they weren't going out every weekend, and so she got tired and started going clubbing and drinking and dancing. They divorced, of course. But the husband was mad at me. I didn't do it. I didn't agree with her choices. I didn't want her to do that. But we do that sometimes as human beings. We blame the wrong person. There, in that context, we are responsible to our children, not for our children. We're responsible to them, to teach them, to train them. Said the world is a wicked place. But God is good and God is on the throne. And God is able to help us with our problems and our sins and our needs. Jesus was not responsible for Judas's choices. He saw every miracle, heard every teaching. And it broke his heart, I'm sure. But Jesus did not take the blame or the guilt for Judas's action. It's time to pick us up off the floor and realize we're in the fight of our lives against a being that's been doing it for thousands of years, but that's on our side is a being that is the ruler of heaven and earth. It gives you life that Paul writes in Colossians, that Christ, who is your life will appear. In that context, Colossians 1 says Christ holds everything together right now. This is who is on our side. This is the God who sent his son to die for my sins and for yours and the sins of your children and grandchildren, your friends and neighbors, and wants people to be saved. We must see it this way or we'll be discouraged and not try or get discouraged and quit or think it's too late. As long as they're breathing, it's never too late. My mom worked on her family. I told you over and over again. It was the 60. They were 60 years old or more. Before her brothers obeyed. Talked to her sister get mad. Later, when her sister became a Christian, she wasn't mad anymore. She was very happy. We could fail in our teaching of our children. We could go back and say, I wish I could go back and undo that. We don't get to go back and undo it. We can start right now, repenting before God and be committed to living for Him the rest of our lives and asking His help and His blessing to reach our family and our children and our grandchildren for Him. Now, here's an important point. I don't know why this is. I could tell my teenagers something when they were teenagers and go like this. If somebody else told them the same thing, they'd go, really? Is that right? Why? And that's just human nature. I don't know why that is. Use that. We would bring people to the teenage class who've been divorced and say, okay, talk to these people. Tell them what it's like. Tell them how the experience is. Because I know several of them, we went in there to talk to them. They gave it to them straight. This is what it's like. In this context, we need to remember Eli knew his sons were evil and failed to restrain them. 1 Samuel 13, 3:13. God tells Samuel, you honored your children above me in 1 Samuel. You see, we need to love God and put Him first. But those boys were adults. They weren't little kids. They were adults serving as priests in the tabernacle, but wicked. Now, let me close by asking it this way. How did you come to Christ? Was your childhood perfect? Sinless? Without any problems? I want to talk to you after church. Your kids are going to do the same thing. They're not going to be perfect. You love them. You want them to go to heaven. This is the path. It's only by the cross and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I know you. I didn't ask about your grandchildren. I know they're perfect. But I'm asking about you and me. And in that context, how are you bent? How is your child bent? Open and receptive to the Lord? A little stubborn? A little hard-headed? We came to Christ by grace. Aim for the heart. Pray and seek God's help for opportunities. Paul writes to Titus, to a place that's known for, you know, Cretans are called liars. And here's what Paul reminds Titus. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and being enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating each other. And when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us.
not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on all of us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And this is a trustworthy saying. Let me close with another verse to help with this. Psalm 37, verse 4. I can't find Psalms. I'm having trouble. Psalm 37, verse 4. One of the verses in Psalm 37 says, "Do not worry. It only leads to evil." Oh, we worry. Psalm 37. If I find it, we can get out of here faster. I'm just having trouble this morning. My wife's out of town. That's why I can't find it. I don't. Psalm 37. "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass they will soon wither, and like green plants they will soon fade away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." What is he saying here? Be a Christian. Enjoy the blessings and the fellowships and the good thing God has prepared for us. And what are the desires of your heart? Is that a guarantee you're going to get everything? No. But clearly, as a Christian, you love God. You want your children to be saved. What is he saying? God does too. God is more than willing to work with you and in ways that you and I can't even comprehend to impact the lives of our children. Immersion in prayer. Forgiveness for the past is there. Be determined, not discouraged. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Some things we need God's help with. And only that can make the difference. Or Psalm 103. Let's remember again how we came to Christ. And as we are right with the Lord and want to reach others for Christ, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inner being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things." Work with the Lord hand in hand to reach your family and the lost and your neighbors. But where we started, if you're not a Christian, you know, your kids may become Christians in spite of you if you're not a Christian. Don't you want to lead the way? We talk about we want to make it better for our kids than we had it spiritually. Lead the way. Make it easier for them. Don't make them have to step over you to come to Christ. You know your heart. You know your life. You've done very well this morning, your attention. We offer an invitation because it's important to get right with God. But again, some of us need to let the past go and ask God for help in the future. But if you're not right with God, you will impact other people that you love. If not, why don't you get right with God as together we stand and sing.